I wonder how many of you have already booked a holiday for the year. Tempted to ask you to put your hands up, but I won't do that. Perhaps you have done, perhaps it seems all too far away at the moment, for right now you feel ready for rest. The trouble is, though, even though a holiday will provide an opportunity for you to rest, I don't want to be too negative about it. Holidays don't last forever, do they? Once you get back into the routine of a normal everyday life, well, it's often said, isn't it, you feel like you've never been away. But you know, there is a rest. There is a rest that not only endures in this life, but that can be enjoyed for eternity. Sometimes people speak, don't they, of people who have just died as being at rest, but the rest I'm talking about this evening is the experience of people who are very much alive, for they are alive to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and physical death doesn't interrupt or end that life. Physical death is neither the end or the beginning of their rest. It really just merely leads to an enhanced experience of it. And I want to draw your attention to some words of the Lord Jesus tonight, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. They're only found in Matthew's Gospel, these verses 28 to 30 we'll be focusing on, but I want to read from verse 25 onwards, Matthew 11, verses 25, because these preceding verses are ever so significant. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in those final few verses, verses 28 to 30, they're lovely verses. They're well known, they're well loved, they're often quoted by Christians. "Come to me," says Jesus, "all who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They're glorious words. It's right that they're well known, well loved, often quoted. But as we turn to consider what it is the Lord Jesus is saying here, it is imperative that we realise, and I must begin here therefore, that we are dealing with spiritual matters. It's ever so important that we grasp this at the outset so that we don't go astray in our interpretation of what the Lord Jesus is saying, of what the Lord Jesus is offering here. We are dealing with, or I should say the Lord Jesus is dealing with, spiritual matters. Matters that concern the very soul of man. Now you see, if I asked all of you if you would like a really good rest, I expect you would all say, "Yes, please." Because life is busy, isn't it? Life is tiring. Our bodies, our minds get weary. We frequently feel fatigued. You would love some, they call it R&R, don't they? Some rest and relaxation. And perhaps you're hoping now that I'm going to freely offer you some fantastic holiday in the sun. But I'm not. Don't be disappointed, because the Lord Jesus Christ is freely offering you something far better here this evening. He's not holding out a holiday for people to recharge their physical and mental batteries. He does say, "Come to me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But listen to how he later describes that rest, how he qualifies it. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for what? Rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. It's the soul of men, women, young people that the Lord Jesus is chiefly concerned with here. Or the way in which, you know, some people use these words of the Lord. You would think that he was only speaking about our bodies. You know how it is. A person has been busy. They show evidence of being tired, of being weary. And someone with some knowledge of the scriptures cleverly pipes up, "Oh, come to me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest." But to use Jesus' words in that context does, I fear, detract from their significance. He isn't offering some bed rest here. He's offering the best rest. Rest for your very soul. I say it again, that is what the Lord Jesus is chiefly concerned with here. People's souls. Now the question we want to ask, however, is how concerned are people today about their souls? Jesus is concerned about the souls of men and women and young people. How concerned are people about their souls? So we each have a soul. A soul that will continue to exist even when our bodies are long since dead and buried. A soul that goes on beyond the grave. That goes on forever, in fact, for eternity. We sometimes speak about our never dying soul. We each have one. We each have a soul. And I tell you, deep down, each one of us knows this to be true. For God has planted in man that knowledge. I'll draw your attention before to one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11. And we read these words: God has made everything beautiful in its time. As a countryside lover, I appreciate a verse God has, hasn't he? You've seen the primroses at the moment. They're glorious. God has made it all. God has made everything beautiful in its time. But that verse doesn't end there, because it goes on to say, also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's an important verse. The end of that verse reminds us that man is not God, contrary to what man seems to think today. Man, for all his research and learning, he doesn't know everything, nor will he ever do. He cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Yet though man is not God, the earlier part of that verse there reminds us that neither is man, just like the rest of creation. Yes, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Creation is a glorious thing. Man is a part of that creation. But it is in man's heart that God has put eternity. He hasn't put eternity in the cat's heart. He hasn't put eternity in the dog's heart. He hasn't put eternity in the rabbit's heart. Our pet obsessed nation would do well to remember this. He has put eternity into man's heart. And this is where man differs from the rest of creation. God has made man in his own image. He has made man for eternity. He has given man a never dying soul and planted in him a knowledge of that. Now admittedly, men, and I include in that men, women, young people, they try to suppress that knowledge. They try to live as though it were not the case. The word of God tells us that is how it is, and you know, there's abundant evidence for that, isn't there? You look at the society in which we live, we are a material society. We place great emphasis on, we attach great importance to the physical realm and not the spiritual. You only have to look at the magazines on the shelves, the posters on the billboards, the adverts on the television to realise that. People go to great lengths to care for their bodies. But bodies which are constantly ageing and will one day definitely die. Yet people try to delay that process, don't they, through healthcare or disguise that process through skin care and hair care and all these things. Great attention paid to, huge resources are thrown at our bodies. Bodies in which the process of dying has already begun. Bodies that will certainly pass away one day. And yet, what concern do people really have for their souls, which will endure for eternity? If our bodies have a need, we want that need to be met, don't we? And if we can't meet it ourselves, we will go to someone whom we hope can. But what about the needs of our soul? What about the needs of our soul? January comes and we start scouring the holiday brochures to plan a break. Rest for our bodies. But what about rest for your soul? You know, because we cannot see our soul, that doesn't make it any less significant. On the contrary, I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, where we read this. This is where how we should be thinking. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, you can see your body, but it's passing. It's transient. You can't see your soul, but it's eternal. It's lasting. That's where we should be looking. That's where our gaze should be. Not on the things that can be seen, but on the things that are not seen. The eternal things. That's where the Lord Jesus is trying to direct our gaze through these words in Matthew 11. He's dealing with matters of eternity. Yes, he's talking about a rest, but it's rest for your souls. Don't be distracted by the world's warped view of human life. You are more than a body. You have a dying body, yes. But also, significantly, you have a never dying soul. A never dying soul. And that soul has a need. And tonight you need to go to the one who can meet that need. There's a problem with your body, you go to the doctor. There's a problem with your soul, and you need to go to the Lord Jesus. I want you to listen to him tonight. I want you to listen to what he is wonderfully willing to provide for your soul, as contained in these verses in Matthew 11. What we have here in these verses we're considering, it's essentially an invitation, isn't it? An invitation is being issued by the Lord Jesus. He begins with the words, "Come to me. Come to me." We call it an invitation, though I don't want you to think of it in terms of those impersonal invitations that we sometimes receive, where we know the one who's invited us, you know, doesn't really have our best interests at heart, doesn't really care whether or not we accept the invitation. You get those invitations through the post, don't you? Such and such a store invites you to their latest sale. Do you really think they're bothered if you accept or reject that invitation? Or perhaps because of who you work for, you get out of courtesy an invitation to attend some function, some event. Or, you know, even when it comes to more personal invitations, you know, it can be that the person inviting us has had to put our name on the list because we're family, we're friends, and we're not sure they really want our name to be on the list. Well, I don't think that the invitation being issued here by the Lord Jesus is like one of those invitations. It is an invitation, but we could equally describe it as an appeal, couldn't we? Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. There's a pleading in his voice. Can you hear it? Come to me. He has your best interests at heart. He's concerned for your own good, for your own eternal well-being. Come to me. Come to me. I just want you to think for a few moments about the one who's doing the inviting here. I don't know about you, but whenever I receive an invitation, that's the first thing I look for. Who is it that's inviting me? That's where we need to begin. The person inviting. The person inviting. Now, my wife and I once received an invitation. We opened the envelope. We knew it was quite special from the outside. And when we opened it, it read, "The Lord Chamberlain is commanded by Her Majesty to invite Mr. and Mrs. Geraint Richards to a garden party at Buckingham Palace." Now I fully acknowledge that was the case of my receiving an invitation because of who I work for. It was that the Queen didn't know who I was, she doesn't know who I am, and she wouldn't have cared a tuppence if I hadn't turned up, to be honest. But that was a great invitation. But even if it had been a personal handwritten invitation, would it even begin to compare with what is contained in these words here? This is Jesus Christ speaking to you tonight. Or I should say the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him his proper title. I don't want you to think of him as just being some exceptional man of history. No, he's the God of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to read those verses that immediately precede the words we're considering today. What amazing verses they are. We could find plenty of others like them in the Word of God, verses that repeat, that reinforce the truth that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Look at verses 25 to 27 again. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now listen to this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself as being the Son. But take note of the relationship that exists between him and his Father. God the Father, the Lord of heaven, as Jesus addresses him. There's authority here, isn't there? All authority the Lord Jesus has received from his Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, he says. But there's more than authority. There's an intimacy that he enjoys with his Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. There's this authority given to Jesus by the Father. There's this intimacy that the Lord Jesus enjoys with the Father. Now time doesn't really permit me to dwell on these things. It's a recurring theme throughout the Scriptures. You could go to many places and you would just come across this tree. You think of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's authority. And there's intimacy. Or Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or Hebrews chapter 1, he's a radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, this relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, there's authority given to Christ. There's intimacy with the Father. And this is the one you must realize tonight. This is the one who is doing the inviting. It's none other than God the Son. You think he's deciding getting an invitation from the Queen? This is God the Son who is inviting. Who is more than that, isn't he? He's more than that. He's appealing to you tonight. Come to me. Come to me. Do you dare not ignore him? He's the only one who can reveal God the Father to you. He says so here. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You dare not ignore the Lord Jesus. You cannot know God the Father apart from him. You cannot get to God the Father apart from him. As I preached a few weeks ago, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You dare not ignore him. And yet I ask you, do you want to ignore him? When you consider his nature as described by himself here. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is one with the Father. Yes, he has absolute authority over all things. He's sovereign over the universe. And yet look how he describes himself in verse 29. I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that lovely? Isn't there something so attractive, so appealing about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, read the gospel accounts. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. See how he dealt with people. Isn't there something so glorious about his nature? Do you want to ignore him? Don't these things draw you to him? I mean, this is a rare combination of qualities, isn't it? You don't often see it in our earthly leaders. The giants on the world stage are rarely gentle, are they? Most pursue power relentlessly, even ruthlessly. You think of Mugabe at the moment, his ruthless, his relentless pursuit of power. You wouldn't call him gentle and lowly in heart, would you? We look for such qualities in our leaders, but all too often we look in vain. Far from being humble, they're puffed up with themselves. But here is one who is sovereign over the universe.
And yet his nature is full of gentleness and grace. We read in John chapter 1, he's come from the Father full of truth and grace. And of course it was the supreme act of humility that brought him to earth in the first place, and once on earth led him all the way to the cross of Calvary. You remember, we read in Philippians chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, here he is, one who is God, in the form of God. He does not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What humility! He really is gentle and lowly in heart. And why did he do all that? Why come from heaven? Why humble himself even to the point of dying on a despicable cross? And you know why, don't you? He did it to save sinners like us. He did it to save our sin-sick, never-dying souls from what they justly deserve. He did it that we who in our sin are remote from God might be reconciled to God. That we who are at enmity with God might enjoy instead a relationship of love and peace with God. And so I just want you to think of who's doing the inviting here. It's not me, I'm just a spokesperson, as it were. I'm just a preacher. It's the Lord Jesus. Not just the head of some earthly kingdom. No, it's the King of heaven. It's the King of kings. It's the Lord of lords who's inviting you tonight. Who's saying to you, come to me. It's this glorious combination of qualities. There's greatness in him. And there's gentleness. There's authority. And there's humility. And it's that gentle, that lowly heart. The heart of Jesus Christ, my friends. That took him from glory to Calvary. And that means there's hope for your soul tonight. This is the one who's saying, come to me. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? God the Son is saying to you tonight, come to me. That he should extend such an invitation, a personal invitation, to mere mortal sinners like us. That's the person doing the inviting. Don't forget it. But who are the persons invited? Let's be more specific. Well, it's stated here by the Lord, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden. Now the image he puts before us here is of those beasts of burden. You know, the donkey and ass that carries a heavy load. That's the sort of image he's putting before us. The difference being, of course, it's people and not animals now who are the ones weighed down. Yes, so those the Lord is inviting here are men, women, young people who are labouring under a heavy load. Now remember I said at the outset that the Lord Jesus is dealing here with spiritual matters, eternal matters. Matters relating to man's soul. This invitation isn't directed at those for whom life is physically demanding. There are some people whose lives are more akin to a beast of burdens than others, aren't there? There are people who labour with their hands, who toil, who get physically tired. Jesus isn't here saying, I can give them some sort of rest in the physical realm. He's not saying that. Nor is his invitation necessarily directed to those who are finding life, you know, emotionally draining. You know, because people under pressure, people in a state of anxiety, they might appear to be labouring, they might appear to be heavy laden, they look like they're carrying the world upon their shoulders, we say. But those concerns, those anxieties may not spread into the spiritual realm. But that is what the Lord is dealing with here. He's offering, remember, rest for your soul. And so those whom he's inviting, those who labour and are heavy laden, must be those people whose very souls are weighed down. who are bearing spiritual burdens. These are people who, far from ignoring the fact that they have a soul, as many people do, these people are aware, they've become aware that they have a soul that will not die along with their bodies, and yet a soul that is in no fit state to meet with God, to enter eternity. They're becoming conscious that their souls are sick with sin and cannot possibly enter heaven. They're in a state of anxiety, in a state of perplexity, sin in all its awfulness, sin in all its ugliness weighs heavily upon them, because they realize it's so offensive to a God who is holy. These are weighing upon them their own sin, the judgment they deserve for their sin weighs upon them. There's no relief. Or some seek relief, don't they? They follow the advice of other men who tell them that if you do this and you do that, it will make you right with God, it will give you peace. But however much energy and effort they put into these things, the burden never disappears. The weight is never relieved, the rest, the peace never comes. Now, religious leaders in Jesus' day, like so many religious leaders, they imposed on men man-made rules and regulations. They claimed you had to obey these if you were going to be right with God and get yourself to heaven. And in Jesus' day, as today, many people listened and laboured under their advice. And Jesus said about them, Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. And I think we can say, in the light of what Jesus said there, that the burdens he's talking about in Matthew 11, it's the weight of one's sin, and it's the wearying work of trying to save oneself from that sin, and the consequences of it, which so many people today are trying to do. It's not the proud that Jesus is inviting here. It's not the self-sufficient. It's not those who don't see a problem with their sin. It's not those who, if they do see their sin, think that they can somehow get themselves out of it. Through their own efforts, they can make amends. No, notice back in the first verse of this passage, in verse 25, Jesus prayed to his Father, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." The wise and understanding that he's speaking about there are those who are wise in their own eyes. Those who are proud, those who think they've got all the answers, those who don't need to listen to what God has to say to them. Unlike the little children Jesus speaks of, who do want to learn, who submit to God, who are dependent upon God. These are the people the Lord is inviting here. It's those who aren't proud. It's those who feel the weight of their sin. It's those who are weary from trying to make amends for their sins. It's those, what he describes in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realise that they're spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are grieving over their state of their souls before God. Blessed are the meek, those who realize that they have nothing to boast about, that they are just sin before God. This is the one he's inviting. It's the ones who have reached this point. Until you reach this point, you will see no point in coming to him. But when you reach that point, the Lord promises something glorious. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, as he says, for your souls. Well, what is this rest? When can it be experienced? Well, now. It can be experienced now in this life. It's the rest that is reconciliation to God. It's the rest that is knowing that because of the work of God's Son on the cross and the work of God's grace in your life, You're now at peace with God and not at enmity with him. It's a rest, it's a relief that comes from knowing that it's all been done by Christ on the cross. And you don't have to strive any longer to try and make amends for your own sin. It's that lovely line in one hymn, I often quote it. It's the rest that is the calm of sin forgiven. All that sin, all that mess you've made of your life, all the wrong you've done, all the sins you've committed. It's the rest, it's the peace, it's the joy, it's the gladness, it's the delight of knowing that it's all forgiven. It's the rest of knowing where you're going, of knowing that whatever tomorrow holds, God is in control of your life. He's your Father in heaven. He's working all things together for good. And it's the rest of knowing that there's an even more wonderful rest to come in heaven when you die. There's going to be no more sin there, nothing to disturb that rest. This is what the Lord Jesus is promising to those who come to him. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. The person invited is the Lord Jesus. The persons invited are those who are weary, who are heavy laden under their sin. And the promise is this: you come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. We read something similar in Jeremiah 31 verse 25. I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. Now I want to ask you tonight, where do you fit in to all of this? Where are you? Perhaps you have no concern for these things. Perhaps you still have the attitude of the wise and the understanding. You're proud. I don't need to listen to God. I don't need to listen to this preacher tonight. You're not like a little child. Not like a little child wanting to be taught. A little child dependent upon God. You're proud. You're self-sufficient. You're not labouring. You're not heavy laden. Well, pray, my friends. Go from here and pray. Pray that you would, for the first time, see your sin and fear your sin. Feel the weight of it. But perhaps today you are burdened by these things, by your sin, by the state of your soul, by the eternal destiny of your soul. Perhaps it all weighs heavily upon you as you come here tonight. Well, thank God it does. Thank God for that. And now listen to what his son has to say to you tonight. He says this: come to me. Come to me. It's that simple. He doesn't say come with anything, for there's nothing you can bring. As we sometimes say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. He simply says, come to me. Come as you are. Come in all your sin. Come in all your weariness. Come heavy laden. Come to me. He's not inviting you to a place, he's inviting you to a person. That person being himself. Lots of people think that being a Christian is about going to a place, isn't it? A place of Christian worship like this. But no, being a Christian is about coming to Christ himself. Of course, if you are a Christian, you'll want to come to a place like this. But it's possible for you to come to a place like this and not be a Christian. You've never come to Christ. Yet that is what is absolutely necessary if your soul would find rest. Come to me, says the Lord Jesus. We're talking spiritually here, remember. This doesn't involve you moving physically. You to do this from where you're sitting tonight. Come to me. It's a coming in faith, a coming in repentance, a coming in your heart to Christ. And you come in faith to thereafter live as his follower. You are called upon, he says here, to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the yoke of, we could call it the yoke of discipleship. You don't come to him to then leave him. You come to him to learn from him, to live for him, and then one day to go to be with him. Yes, coming to him does involve laying down that burden and taking up his yoke. Being a Christian living the Christian life. I won't pretend any other way. But when viewed in spiritual terms, in eternal terms, as he himself says here, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You lay down that enormous weight of your sin, and what you take up as a follower of Christ is easy and light in comparison to all the benefits and blessings you enjoy. Would you be free from that weight of sin, guilt of it, the penalty that it deserves? Would you have relief from that wearying work of trying to make amends for your sin? Would you have relief? Would you have rest? Would you enjoy the calm of sin forgiven? Then come to Christ. Come to him tonight, and he promises you rest for your soul. You know, as a Christian from many centuries ago, a man called Augustine, who once famously wrote this, he wrote it before God. He said, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you." Oh, a restless heart. Restless soul. Find rest in Christ tonight. Don't look to yourself. In a sense, don't listen to others. Listen to the one who made your soul, and the one who alone can save your soul. He invites you tonight. He appeals to you tonight. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, weary, and I will give you rest. And I ask you, what is your response to that? You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you. That is the only place, he is the only one, where you will find rest for your very soul. And he appeals to you again tonight to come to him and to enjoy for eternity that rest for your soul. Amen.